Good morning. Sandy and I are delighted to be here with you. I'm Jerry, and this is Sandy up here. A little bit on scheduling. We hope to get moved this week, since this is the first day of the week this week. And then next Sunday, we'll be looking to the scriptures and preparing our hearts for Thanksgiving, which will be the following Thursday. So come prepared to that. We'll talk about Thanksgiving and the role of God's creation and upon His people. And then after that, we'll start an Advent series preparing for Christmas and Christmastide. And then after that, in January, you know, we'll start another series. Last time I was with you, I had two Sundays before Thanksgiving and Advent. So those kind of Advent is kind of on the calendar, you know, before you begin another series. And the first Sunday, I wanted to share, I shared with you out of John, and John 6, about how all these people saw Jesus' sign of feeding thousands of people with food, and yet they didn't believe in him. And then when he said things like, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, no one comes to the Father unless, to me, unless the Father draws him," they said, "We can't accept that. We don't think that's a loving way to be treated. We don't believe that God loves us, and therefore we reject his way of doing things." And Jesus said, "Well, the way I operate," in John 5, "the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. And therefore I do everything he tells me to do, and I say everything he tells me to say. And I accept his plan for my life, even though at the end was a cross, because at bottom bedrock, I believe that he loves me. And so his plans for my life are the best possible plans." And I wanted to start there because the scripture says that we love because God first loved us. We sometimes project and take our fathers or our family life or our upbringing, and we say, "Well, that's what God is like." And certainly, we can't fully trust God if he's like my upbringing. Well, we suggest that you turn that around and say that God has given so many ample evidences of his love for us that we can trust him and therefore follow him and obey him. And that also helps us, particularly in where we work and in our family and in our church life, because then we say, "Well, can I trust those people that God has put in authority over me? And can those people that I'm in charge of trust me?" Well, no, not 100%, because we're fallible. But can you trust God working through those people? Can you trust God working through your parents? Can your people that report to you trust God to work through you? Can you trust me as the interim pastor of the church? Can you trust your officers? Can we trust you? Well, the answer ultimately is no. Don't put your, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. And if you can't trust yourself, it's hard to trust other people. So the question becomes, and this is what Jesus said, can I trust God working through the events of life? And Jesus said, yes, I can, because the Father loves the Son. And God causes all things to work together for good to those who call love God in return and are called according to his purpose. And that means that we can trust God. We can trust him to work, and we can trust other people because we believe God is working through them. We love because God first loved us. Now, that's a bedrock of emotional life, and it's a bedrock of operational life. Because if you can't believe that God loves you and that he's omnipotent and can work his will, and he's omniscient, he knows everything, and that he's working all things for good, which is his glory, then you can't operate in a fallen world, because you never know what's going to come at you. But if you know that God is in charge, He knows what's coming, and He loves you, then you can begin to operate with a semblance of trust in Him and His ability to work through circumstances and work through other people. Without that is chaos and emotional shipwreck. But with that, there's serenity and trust and functional ability to work with people and work in a fallen world with fallen people. So that's why it was important I wanted to cover that with you. Now, the second bedrock foundational thing, first was knowing that God loves us. The second bedrock functional thing is what we find in John 3. How do we become people that can have a relationship with God and know that He loves us? And this is outlined in John chapter 3. And before the slide goes up, let me give you the end of chapter 2. Now, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs He was doing and believed in His name. But Jesus would not entrust Himself to these people, for He knew all people. He did not need man's testimony about man, for He knew what was in the heart of man. And see, that explains what's going to happen here in John chapter 3. So would you stand together as we read God's Word? I'll give you a stretch before you have to sit for an hour or two. John chapter 3. Get up. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that You do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless he is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus said to Him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." May God bless the reading of His Word for our edification and His glory. Thank you. Please be seated. Oh, we're in luck. I found my notes. Here, Nicodemus, he's called the teacher of Israel. He belonged to the Sanhedrin. He was not a civil official, but he was because it was a theocracy. But he belonged to that central group of leadership that had government as well as religious teaching. He apparently was well taught in the law of God. He had the advantages of growing up in a home, in a society, in a city that taught the Word of God and the law of God, the true God. And he apparently had time, being wealthy, and the leisure and the teachers to train and be taught in all of these, so much so that he came to the point he was a teacher in Israel of these things, and Jesus refers to him as the teacher of Israel. When Nicodemus walked down the street, people looked and pointed and said, "There goes the teacher of Israel." So he comes to Jesus. He comes in the evening. The days were so busy in his life and in Christ's life, he comes of an evening hoping that there will be a little quiet time because he has an important question to ask Jesus. He comes respectfully, and then he says, "Rabbi." He calls him Rabbi or teacher. Let me go back here. This is a scripture that you read. We know that you are a teacher come from God. Now, he admits this up front. You are a teacher come from God. I am a teacher come from man. I have been taught by men about God. You have been taught by God. And Jesus even says, I come from God. What I am telling you are things that I have seen and things that I have heard directly from God. Nicodemus reckoned, you are a teacher come from God because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Jesus in John and throughout his life did signs and sayings. He taught like no one has ever taught. And then he did signs, miracles. But they were signposts. That's what a sign does, right? It points you in a direction. He would feed 5,000 men and then he would say, I am the bread of life. He was trying to use the things of the natural world to point to the spiritual world. And in John 6, they just didn't get it. They were stuck on the bread. But Nicodemus has moved a step further. He said, the work you do could not be done unless you came from God. See, he was following the signpost. Now, John gives us several interludes that he has, conversations with people, you know, like the woman at the well and Nicodemus, and each one is a school of how to relate to people and get to the gospel and their unique lives and situations. Now, keep that in mind because it just said Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. He knew Nicodemus, and boy, does he cut to the chase. There's no woman at the well, could you bring me some water to drink? Let's talk about your life. Let's do transitions. Let's build a relationship. Let's get to know each other. Zap. Jesus said, truly, truly, amen, amen. That's where we get amen from. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. It's the most simple, the most basic of things. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That can't happen unless a person is born again. Because he says right there, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot see it, cannot comprehend it, cannot understand it, cannot enter into it. One has to be born again. And notice what he says. One. He didn't say, you, Nicodemus. He said, one. First of all, this applies to everybody. Young, old, boy, girl, man, woman. American, Asian, European. Jew, Roman Catholic, Hindu, Buddhist, atheist, living in the past, present, and future. Everyone this applies to. You must be born again. We have to understand this. If number one, we are to understand, approach, and enter the kingdom of God. And we have to understand this if we are to communicate the kingdom of God to any other person. Anyone, everyone, in all places, at all times, must be born again. Everyone. Second, is true, because if this is not true, then Jesus is not the Son of God, and he is not an accurate messenger of the things of God. This is always true. Nothing changes it. Nothing modifies it. You understand that? It's universal. The second thing is, look at the consequences of it. Must be born again. He says that. If you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. One author I was looking at in this put it this way, and it stuck in my mind. No new birth, no heaven. No heaven, only hell. Is that stark? No purgatory. No reincarnation. No way to get rid of the sins of a lifetime, even throughout eternity. No new birth, no heaven. No heaven, only hell. It is that stark and is that definitive. And that's when we start thinking. That's why the people in John 6 says, wait a minute. You're the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. And no one comes to you unless the Father draws him. This is a bit much. We don't trust God. We don't trust you. We're going to make our own way. We're going to be self-determinative. We're going to self-actualize. We're going to make up our own mind about how this process works. And I think I mentioned to you before, even to the point these days, we're going to determine our own sex. You know, millions of years of evolution, if you believe that, or the creation of God, if you believe that, throw it away. Doesn't matter. We will decide who and what we will be. Even if it takes drugs and surgery, we will decide. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now you see the problem because immediately Nicodemus says, how can that happen? Can you be born again and enter again into the mother's womb? And he says, you don't understand. I'm speaking of spiritual things and you're still on the physical. The problem is what? You haven't been born again. So that comes down to the second thing, my second point. You can't be born again. How does that help you? You can't be, because Nicodemus couldn't be born again. He didn't understand the teacher of Israel. And he had the Old Testament scriptures that taught this, you see. Jesus even refers to them, quotes them at the end. The Son of as the serpent was lifted up, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Ezekiel 36, the dry bones come into life. Or Ezekiel saying, I will put my spirit on you and you will obey God's word. This was all in the Old Testament. And the teacher of Israel couldn't understand it. The people that were fed by miraculous provision of bread couldn't understand it. Well, what's the problem? First of all, in John 8, Jesus says this, why is my language not clear to you? It's because you are unable to hear what I say. John 8, 43. Why is my language not clear to you? You're unable to hear what I am able to say. And look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish. And cannot understand because they are discerned only through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. See, that's a mindset. In John 8, he said, you were unable to understand. In 1 Corinthians, he says, you cannot understand their foolishness to you. Now, you might be here, I wonder, if you're here for the first time in a Christian church, or you haven't been in a while, and you're beginning to think by now, you've heard scripture read, and you've heard some songs sung, you see, and now you're hearing me talking about born again, and your mind is saying, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. I thought I would be given some posture in which I could meditate. I thought I could be told that all men are good and you've got to find the goodness. I thought I was going to be told that all people could be gods if they find the right knowledge and have the right meditative process. And here you're saying I got to be born again, which I don't understand. And now you're saying I can't do it. The whole thing is foolish. Bingo, you're right on target. You have hit the jackpot. You are being who you are. The same that I am and everyone, this doesn't make sense. That's why Jesus said, what's born of flesh is flesh, and what's born of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. You cannot change yourself in order to enter the kingdom. You must be changed by God. We must, as we shared during the children's sermon, metamorph. Be changed from the inside out into something completely different. What does it say in Romans 8? Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Now notice what it's saying there, people. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile. Not tends that way, or picks up a bad habit, or is characterized, it is in its basic nature hostile to God. Do you know what the stance of mankind toward God is? Raise clenched fists. I will not. I cannot. I will not. That is man's situation. It says, is hostile to God. The mind does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Will not because it cannot. Will not because cannot. And this is why in literature we have the line given to Satan when he raises his fist to God and says, I would rather rule in hell than serve you in heaven. And who do you think, what do you think he passed that attitude on? To our progenitors, to our ancestors. And that's what our heart is. And so he's telling Nicodemus, for your heart to change, you have really got to have a significant change. And he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Holy Spirit. I have told you earthly things. Now let me talk to you about heavenly things. And that's why I wanted to give you, did I give you an outline here? Some of these passages, and then we'll get to Ezekiel. Here's how to be born again. Well, wait a minute. I hope by now you're thinking, okay, I need to be, I have to be, I must be, because I would like to see, to understand, to be introduced into the kingdom of God. Because without that, there's no heaven, and without heaven, there's only hell. So, how do I do that? Tell me what I need to do. That's what Nicodemus was saying. And Jesus said, and there's nothing you can do. I mean, your mind is hostile to God, and you cannot understand the things. Then what do I need to do? What do I need to do? And this is what it says in John. Yet all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. It has to come from God. It has to come from God. In other words, we don't believe so we can be born again. We are born again so we can believe. We can't believe, so we can't be born again. But God gives us new birth so that we then can believe. Because the human mind is hostile to God. What does it say? It does not submit to God's law, nor can it. So no person can say, I want to believe, therefore I will believe. Therefore, I can be born again and enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. It goes the other way. God gives new birth, and the person says, okay, wait a minute. All of a sudden, this makes sense. All of a sudden, it makes sense. And the hard heart is softened, and the ability to believe is given. And then the will says, I want to serve God. See, that's the miracle of metamorphosis. That's a change that God brings into a person's life. And have you heard people share? I was recently, Sandy and I, at Grace, Sister Church in Grace, down in South County, beautiful South County. And I kept hearing stories of how people came to God. And one man was telling me, I was an evangelistic atheist. I was an evangelistic atheist. And he wanted to teach people how God did not exist. And he wanted to live a life that demonstrated how much fun you could have without God. So he became a boat captain. And for decades, he traveled the East Coast and the Caribbean, and that was his life. And then he found the Bible as he was sailing the Caribbean. And he started reading the Bible. And all of a sudden, he started making sense. And all of a sudden, he started realizing he was in rebellion to God. And then all of a sudden, he started feeling shame for the way he had lived. And he found himself in the Caribbean, alone on a boat, bringing it back north, on his knees, confessing his life and his sin and asking God to forgive him. You know how he was able to do that? Because God has given him new birth. And then he was able to understand it. Nicodemus couldn't understand it, but this man could. Is he smarter than Nicodemus? Better trained than Nicodemus? Better parents than Nicodemus? Nicodemus had all of those far beyond this man. But it was God that gave him new life. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. That's how it is with everyone born of the Spirit of God. You see, God gives faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Well, great. That's what I do. And faith is a gift of God so that no one can boast. Well, God, your son died for me, but I contributed faith. So your son's death was ineffective until I added faith to the recipe. And God says, well, guess where you got the faith? I gave it to you so that you could believe. So close your mouth, O man, and give glory to God for your very belief, because you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is what it says in Ezekiel 36. And this is what Nicodemus knew. And Jesus said, don't be surprised. You should know this. In Ezekiel 36, 25 and 27, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. You must be born of water and the blood. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And that is the result of being born again. It goes in two ways. One is what before we found tasteful sin, we now find distasteful. What we now before found attractive, we now find repulsive sin. And what before we were drawn to, we repelled. What before we loved, we now hate. And what before we thought were joyous, we now find sorrow. That's the negative part. We see sin for what it is. You see, Satan tells us it's something that you add to. If you eat the fruit of the tree, Adam and Eve, then you will have a new dimension to your personality. You'll be able to understand good from evil. Well, I already know good, so all you're offering is evil. Well, let's not get into that. Sin is supposed to be a new dimension, a new flavor to add it to life that makes us more fully human. Have you heard that lie? Do you believe that lie? What does holy mean, H-O-L-Y? It means whole, W-H-O-L-E. For example, I love Washington State Red Delicious apples. I got one right here. Do you see it? It's red. It has this little shape. It's fresh and crisp and sweet. Look at that apple. But let me turn it around. See the backside? See that rotten spot where a worm has eaten it and the air has exposed it and it's turned brown and distasteful? That spot, that rotten spot, is sin. It has added nothing to the apple. It has diminished the apple. The apple is now less than whole. So sin doesn't add to, it's not the spice of life. It is the degradation, the diminution of our hearts and souls and mind. To be a sinful human is to be less than human. Boy, you never, wait a minute, everyone sins, so that to sin is to be human. No, that degrades us, diminishes us. To think it's the spice of life is the lie of Satan. Don't believe it. And what God does through being born again is gives us a distaste and a hatred for that brown spot. And then what's the positive? Then our eyes are open and we see Jesus in His glory. No one spoke like Him. You must be from God, because only someone from God can do the things that you do and say the things that you said. Who are you? I am the Son of God, the Messiah. In the beginning was the Word. I've lived forever. And I was with God. And I am God. And then our eyes are opened. And we fall down like Thomas did and say, "My Lord and my God." We're able to understand. And then we find Him to be the most attractive thing in the world, in the universe, and in all time. Because of who He is, His character, and of what He's done for His people, and what He's doing now, what He will do for all eternity. So that's what the new birth does, the sprinkling to be clean, and a new heart that can and wants to obey the law of God. Transformed, made whole. That's what being born again is. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Because unless you're born again, you will love sin and you will hate the kingdom of God. So let me make a place for you where you will be comfortable, quote unquote, comfortable. A place of darkness and falsehood, because I'm not there. Because you don't want me. But for those who do want, I have prepared a place, the kingdom of God. And that's why we started out reading about the dry bones. You know, we had a slide up at the beginning. And this is in Ezekiel 2. And there's a valley of dry, bleached out bones. And God said to the prophet, "Can these bones live?" And the prophet had learned something by then. He said, "God, only you know. I don't know." And then God said, "Preach to the dry bones." "Well, Jerry, what are you doing?" "I'm preaching to dry bones." "Are you crazy? Let's buy some live-breathing people." "What are you doing in McDonald's?" "I'm sharing the gospel with dry bones, dead, unable to respond. Why waste your time?" And then the prophet preached, and the bones stood up. And then sinew came onto them. And then flesh, and then hair. And they stood up, a mighty army from dead, dry bones. And this is why God says you must be born again, because you're dead and dry and empty and unable to understand God or respond to God. But then, what does he say at the beginning? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So how do I know which dry bones to preach with, too? How do I know which dry bones to share the gospel with? All of them. Whoever will can come to the Son and have eternal life. Why? Because you must be born again. There's no alternative. But there is that choice to accept Christ as Savior and Lord and then receive that regeneration, that new birth. If it's foolishness to you, that's normal. There's nothing wrong with you. That's normal. Would you like to understand? Would you like to be able to identify and hate sin? Would you like to be able to be sorrowful and repentant of falling short of God's law? Would you like to find a Savior that's so utterly attractive that just the thought of spending eternity with him is something far beyond anything we've ever dreamed or hoped or desired? It can happen. All you have to say is, Lord, will you give me the faith to believe? Will you give me the faith? And if you have that spark of desire, it's because God is working in your life. And all you need to do is blow on that spark and say, I do want it. But what's our job, friends, brethren? Everybody we know, everybody we meet, in our family, in our neighborhood, and our job, must be born again. And that is the one thing we know for sure. That is the one passion that we have. Wherever we go, like lights in a dark world, my friend, my brother, my neighbor, my co-worker must be born again. God, will you give them the light? Light to see what? What I'm sharing with them. Because God uses us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let me share with you guys, have you ever considered the claims of Christ? And then God uses that, and he puts faith with it. And that person has the potential for being born again. Would you like to be a change agent? Would you like to see your world changed? Take the word of God and then see God use it in someone's life. You must be born again. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you for the clarity of what must happen in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to be born again. And we thank you for the message that people can be born again. That, Father, is what we desire. That, Father, is what your Son has provided. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Now, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.